Well, this evening, I'm going to share with you some of the journey that the Lord has brought us on, my wife and I, with foster care. This will be not so much a preaching, teaching time, but more of a testimony of sorts. Not so much how the Lord saved me initially, more how he's been carrying me. It has been very hard. It's been a very hard journey for us. And the Lord has been teaching me so much through it. One thing in particular that he's been teaching me is that I can trust God to be in control. Be in control of my life, but also of my family. Following Christ is not the easiest or the most fun, or even the safest, not in terms of physical safety anyway. But I can trust God to be in control. It is hard, but it is so good. And I know that as I'm going through this difficult time, that the Lord has been revealing to me and taking away different idols, and he's working on my heart in such a way that he is showing me that he is my greatest treasure. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, my pride is hideous, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me not to make this about me. This is your story, the story of how you are working through a little worm like me to glorify your name. Your ways are great, and I pray that you would help us to see, to be able to trust you, even when things are hard and feel out of control. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I suppose any good story should start at the beginning. So let me tell you a little bit about the background of what brought Mary and I into doing foster care and beginning to think about possibility of adoption. Mary and I had never considered adoption, let alone foster care. We had always thought that, we had always said to each other and to others that we would take whatever kids God gave us. And my assumption was always that that would be biologically, that we would have children biologically. About 4.5 years after our second son, Matthew, was born, we became pregnant again and then lost that baby. And then later we became pregnant again and also lost that baby. We estimate that between Matthew and Amos, who's 2 now, Matthew is 8, we lost between 5 and 7 babies due to miscarriage. I don't know what God was doing during that time, and I still don't know all the ramifications. But one thing it did do is create a large gap of 6 years between Matthew and Amos, a large enough gap that I thought Amos needed a buddy. So my plan was that we would get pregnant again, and we would have another baby shortly after Amos, and then we could have Nathan and Matthew, and then Amos and his little sibling. So I told God my plan. I thought it was pretty good, and I assumed he would agree. But fortunately, God is gracious, and he gently told me that he knows best, and I am to follow him, not the other way around. He told me that I can trust him. I can trust him to be in control of our family. So a year after Amos was born, Mary and I, this was only a year ago, we're having our 10th year anniversary weekend away. A whole week. During that time, for the first time, we started talking about the possibility of adopting. We had never thought about it before, but we were beginning to be open to the idea. I should also explain that during this time, I had just finished reading Crazy Love by Francis Chan and Radical by David Platt. So I was tired of having the safe and happy Christian life, and I was ready to step out in faith in a bold way. God had reached out to me in my sinfulness when I had nothing to offer, and he adopted me. And I wanted to step out in faith and play a part in the redemption of a child who might not otherwise hear about the forgiveness found in Christ. We contacted Bethany Christian Services, and right away they sent us a packet, and we started looking at our options. For those of you who have never looked into adoption before, it is very expensive. I had sticker shock for a while. The estimated cost, when it was all said and done, for those of you who might not know, is between like $25,000 and $40,000 to adopt one child, depending on what country you're adopting them from. I thought, whoa, we can't do this. We just don't have that kind of money, and this is not something we want to go into debt for. It's going to be an added expense, and then we're paying a lot. And just didn't think that that would work. So Mary and I prayed a lot during this time. We wanted to go where we felt God was leading us, but we didn't know what to do. So we started looking into other options. Domestic adoption was an option, but it was already fairly flooded with demand, so we didn't feel too strongly drawn in that direction. Embryo adoption also seemed like a possibility. But as we were looking through all of this, we started hearing about the real needs for foster care and an adoption through foster care. So I had a couple of conversations with Ben Wywoody, and the next thing I knew, we were licensed foster care home through Pathways. I mean, there were a few other steps between that, but it really happened a lot faster than I ever thought it would. Pretty early on in the process, I mean, I think that it was even before we got our license, we were told about a sibling group of four. Two older boys and two younger girls who had been taken from their parents and and who would most likely need to be adopted. Now, that hasn't happened yet. Long process. So to make a long story short, we thought we might be getting the boys from this sibling group, but the Lord changed the circumstances and we ended up getting the two girls who we've had now for 6 months. 6 months on Tuesday. And I have to tell you, I knew from the start that this was going to be hard. I had read a lot of stories on the internet about all the difficulties of foster parenting. I'd gone through a lot of training as we were getting our licensing. And I felt like I was pretty prepared for what was going to be coming our way. I knew the challenges. But I also knew that I was following the Lord. I knew that the Lord had called us to do this. And I knew that I could trust him. I knew that I could trust him to be in control. At least I knew that in my brain. I knew that up here in a theoretical sense. But as you know, the difference between what you know in your heart and in your brain is sometimes different. And I found that out as we were going through this. So it was very hard. It's still hard for me. The house being a mess, constantly having to discipline someone, just the sheer volume of the noise in our home is difficult for someone like me who likes things to be organized, things to be quiet. It was difficult for me, and so difficult for me at the beginning that I thought maybe I ought to be on antidepressants because I felt like I was depressed all the time when I was at home. And I actually went to my doctor to talk to him about it, and my doctor, he's a Christian, a great guy, and he wisely told me that I just have a huge change taking place in my home right now, and what I need is help navigating that, not medication, and I'm thankful for him. There were days when my attitude was pretty negative. I would often tell my wife, "We can't do this. This is destroying our family. And we're putting too much pressure on our older boys. It's too stressful for us, and we're going to end up going crazy. These girls will probably grow up and reject everything we're trying to teach them anyway, so what's the use of trying?" And to my shame, I actually said some of those things. Not in front of them, of course, just to my wife. Most of the time I was just venting, but I think that I was feeling out of control, and often I just wanted to be in control again. I would often tell people in the earlier days that I wanted to go back to Egypt. What I meant by that is that now that I'm following God in this adventure out in the desert, I'm finding out that following him does not mean an easy life. It does not mean that things are going to be great and happy all the time. And I just want to go back where I thought things were better, where At least I had some semblance of control in Egypt. But I know that this is where God has called me to, and he has been teaching me that I can trust God to be in control. But often, I just don't trust him in my heart. I think something like, that I'm pretty sure that my way would make my kids and my wife happier and our home quieter, and Amos would not disobey us so much. I'm tempted to take control rather than allow God to accomplish his purposes. I'd like to read you a portion of scripture that really convicted me during this time in our lives. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. This passage describes the second battle that Israel fights with its new king, Saul. In the first battle, Saul rallies the people together and they have a great victory. The beginning of the second battle also started very well. Jonathan, Saul's son, had smote the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines began assembling their forces. The Israelites saw that this was not looking good for them. They were far outnumbered, and they began to hide themselves. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel 13, starting at verse 6. I'll read through verse 14. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in cliffs and in cellars and in the pits. Also, some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Now he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt sacrifices and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about as soon as he finished the offering the burnt offerings, that behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the appointed days that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever in Israel. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So I want to ask you, what is your first reaction when you hear this story? What is your first reaction to what Saul did? I think a lot of people would kind of shake their heads and say, "Oh, Saul, what were you thinking? All you had to do was wait for the Lord, and he would have taken care of everything." When I read this recently, just maybe a month or so ago, I thought something a little different. I was thinking, why is Samuel so mad? He was the one who was late. I think that what Saul did was kind of logical. When Samuel didn't keep up his end of the bargain, Samuel simply did the best with what he had. But there are some problems with both of these ways of looking at this. I think the problem with viewing Saul as a failure right off the bat kind of carries a prideful assumption that if I were there, I most certainly would have waited. But really, what would you have? I'm not so sure. As I was reading this text, putting myself into Saul's situation, just think about that. There was imminent war around him. He was vastly outnumbered. I'm not talking about just a little bit outnumbered. Verse 5 says that the Philistines had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Verse 2 says that Saul had 3,000 men. 3,000. They were vastly outnumbered. There was imminent war, and he had already waited a full week while the Philistines were gathering and mustering their troops together. Each hour that he waited, he's losing more troops as people scattered. His only hope is God. And the guy who's supposed to come and pray and give sacrifices doesn't show up. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you just do the best you can, because we can't wait. He's losing men. People are starting to scatter from him. He needs God's help. Maybe Samuel won't even show up. So Saul says, I guess I'll do it myself. Saul is not trusting in God. He's not letting God be in control of this situation. I think if we're honest, we could admit that left to ourselves, we could have easily done the same thing that Saul did. So judging Saul as if we're superior is not a good idea. But I think that there's also a problem with my own reaction in hearing this story. What I did is I looked at the situation and basically blamed Samuel for Saul's disobedience. Sometimes in my own life, I want to blame my girls for my own sin of impatience, but that's a sermon for another time. We all need to be responsible for our own actions, so that's not a good way of looking at it either. Besides that, let me ask you, was Samuel actually late? I had always assumed that he was, until I started looking into it and preparing for this message. I realized that he might not have actually been late. Read verse 8. It says, "Now he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him." And now skip to verse 10. "And it came about, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came." Now the text is not crystal clear on this, but it looks like you could make the argument that Saul waited until the morning of the seventh day, and then decided he had waited long enough, and he offered the sacrifices. And then Samuel arrived that same day, but a little bit later. On time, just a little bit later on that seventh day, as he promised. Saul was looking at his circumstances. Instead of trusting in God to lead, he took matters into his own hands. He tried to control things his own way. Rather than giving all of his circumstances, even his timing, trust over to God and trusting him, he said in his heart, "God, you are letting this get out of hand. The army is in chaos. Some of them are scattering. Your guy didn't show up. It would be better if I just took over. Now I know I need to appease you, so here are some sacrifices. They cost me a lot of money, so I hope you like them. And now go and do what I want you to do, which is destroy our enemies for us." Now it's easy for us to say, "Wow, that is really shallow." Does Saul really think that God won't see through his selfish motives? How immature. Let me challenge you as you take a look at your own life. I bet it would not take long for you to find examples in your own life where you may have done the same thing. For me, with our foster care journey, it's easy for me to look at our circumstances and think, "God, you have let this get out of hand. Our home is too chaotic, it's too loud, and I'm concerned that Amos is picking up on some of the girls' bad habits. My family is in chaos. And emotionally, some of my children are scattering. Now, I've made lots of sacrifices to do this, so I hope you like them. Now, do what I want you to do and give me a quiet, happy home." Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, help us not to be focused on surface trivialities. Help us to look and see within our hearts what you are doing, how you are using our stories and where we are, the difficulties in our lives, to bring us into that closer relationship with you. I want to tell you a quick story. Came home from work one day. It was just this past week, I think this past Thursday. And one of the girls was up in her bed being disciplined for lying, and the other, along with Amos, had been coloring on our carpet with markers and were being disciplined for that. The marker mess had not been cleaned up yet. So I went and got the stain remover and the rag, and I began cleaning up the blue and the orange lines in the middle of our carpet in the living room. And as I scrubbed, I was getting madder and madder. Thinking about all the things, how could they do this to us? Don't they know we're trying to help them? We We always tell them before we give them markers, these are for paper. Paper only. Not carpet, not, we actually say every word. Not carpet, not walls, not the table, not your brother or sister. Paper, only paper. So we sat down for dinner that night, and I said a few vague negative statements to the marker children, letting them know that I was upset, and letting them know that I knew they knew better. Later on, my attitude was not improving, and my wife, she's very perceptive, she picked up on it. She asked if I could come out to the back porch and talk for a minute. And that was very, very gentle and nice of her, but still it kind of made me think, I got this. I can get myself out of this anger funk that I'm in. Of course I couldn't. And I knew that. I knew I was having trouble coming out of it, so I agreed. I don't remember all that we talked about out on the back porch, but I do remember being reminded that the Lord is the one who called us to this. He is the one who gave us all of these circumstances, who laid everything out for us and brought these girls into our family. And knowing that it was Him who brought that into our lives made me remember that I could trust Him with what He's doing. I could allow Him. I could let go. I could let Him be in control. Messes and all. So Mary and I prayed, and I asked God to help us to submit to His ways and asked Him for strength to do what He called us to do. It wasn't an instant heart change. But the Lord did pick me up and strengthen me to love my family that evening. God is working in my heart, teaching me to trust Him more, teaching me to let go more of the control that I desire to have. Now, as I close this evening, give my final thoughts here, I could say something now, like, now, if God is calling you to do something, then go and do it and trust Him, and He will do amazing things through you. I could say that. But the point that I feel like I need to really press tonight is not necessarily our action, but rather our desperate need for Him. Earlier, when I was angry about the markers, I could not bring myself out of that anger. I needed the Lord to reach down, needed Him to change my heart, save me from doing even more damage to my family. Saul, on his own, He could not trust Samuel and God, not given the circumstances he saw. He took matters into his own hands. He was self-serving, and he thought he was self-reliant. But what he really needed was to submit himself to God, let God have control in his life. He needed to realize that there was nothing that he could do in his situation. He needed to surrender his own glory to God. He wanted to save his kingdom, just as I wanted to save my family, but in the end, he ended up losing his kingdom. If I can't surrender my family to the Lord, I could also stand to lose my family. I must trust God and surrender control to Him, but on my own, I'm selfish. I need Him to do the work in my heart, to change my heart, to trust Him more, and to be able to surrender more areas of my life to Him. And that's what makes this foster care journey so worthwhile. It's not just the changes in the girls. And the changes in the girls are many. When they first came into our home 6 months ago, they had never heard of God. They had never heard of Jesus. Now they are learning about the Bible. They have heard the gospel. And they are learning that they can have a relationship with God. And even as amazing as that is, it's the changes in my own heart that have made this foster care journey so worthwhile. I can see my heart changing. I can see God exposing more idols and forcing me to tear them down. I can see changes in the way that I want to spend my time. I can see my heart soften more to the things of God, relying more on him for normal day-to-day things. This is one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, but it is worth it for the way that it has drawn me closer to the Lord, learning to trust him more and to relinquish more control to him. Let me close tonight with a challenge. There's something in your life that God may be nudging you towards, that you have been making excuses for not doing. Maybe it's getting involved in the nursery or teaching Sunday school or opening your home to an exchange student or to a foster child, going on a missions trip, getting involved in the life of a neighbor who needs help, or investing your life in the lives of people around you, even people's lives who may be a bit messy. It's going to look different for each person because Jesus calls each of us different things. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to follow him. And that's going to look different for different people. As Jesus leads them to different places, leads us to different places, to do different things, to be involved in the lives of different people, maybe even dirty people, maybe people who are difficult. And we used to be just like them. Sinners going our own way. Suddenly the Lord opened up our eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. Christ died for sinners like us. And now we can play a part in telling others that great news. Can't just do it our way. We have to seek him, see where he is going. We have to follow his leading. And let me tell you, you can trust God. You can trust God when you surrender control of your life to him. He can be trusted to do what is best for you in any situation. Surrender control to him, and he will do amazing things. Ask him for strength and lay down your offerings. Ask him to do what he wants with them in his timing and in his ways. It will be hard, but it will be good. You can trust God to be in control of your life.